Well, Psalm 39. I would venture a guess that this is none of your favorite psalms. If any of you have this as your favorite psalm, I will be indeed surprised. It's a lament. And, you know, the laments, when you read them, you kind of wonder how this got by the editor. You wonder, is there a mistake here? You see, because we're used to thinking of things being positive and inspiring, and the laments are complaints. They're being angry at God and angry at the world, and that things aren't going the way we want. They're negative, they're one-sided, they have poor theology. They say God doesn't care, he isn't listening, where is he, why doesn't he respond? And so you wonder how these got in the book. And there's some good reasons for why they got into the book. So I titled this one, All Bottled Up and No Place to Blow. You see, because sometimes we have these feelings. Some of us have these feelings often. There's a few of you out there who's never had these feelings, and you wonder, what's this all about? Hopefully this will help you understand the rest of us. The Psalms of Lament are an invitation. You see, our God is relational. He desires relationship with us. He wants to keep the conversation going, even when we're upset with him. You see, I remember a time in my life where I remember just yelling at God that I did my part. Where was he? My God's big enough to be able to take and absorb that, and he is able to help me sort out my thinking and help me get back on track. He lets me come to him even when I don't have the right to speak to him as I do. So he's listening, he's keeping the conversation going, even when my thinking is very messed up. When we don't feel like praising, you know, we were all told that, you know, when you talk to God and when you pray, you know, you want to start with praise and then thanksgiving and then confession, and then we might bring our petitions to him. The laments miss all that and get to, I've got a gripe with you, God. I've got some things that I want you to get right. And so they're angry. There's often feelings of desperation, confusion, a sense of unfair treatment. They're often vengeful, hopeless, filled with ugly, dark thoughts. And as in the one we're reading today, he's ready to explode. Now, all of that penned up, bottled up. You know, I sometimes work. Actually, I quite often work with people that are feeling many of these things. And they don't often know they could take all this stuff to God. You see, and that's believers and unbelievers. You see, believers who think it wouldn't be nice, and unbelievers who don't know how much he cares. You see, when I read the Psalms that are laments, it shows me I can still turn to God and pour my heart out even when it's black. Do you have the times when your life doesn't seem to go as planned? You know, the small things that irritate you, or the huge things that you feel like you run up against brick wall after brick wall? Do you find yourself storing up resentments? That it isn't fair, it isn't just. So then life would start to feel like a bit of a pressure cooker. And eventually that pressure cooker just boils over. When we get to that stage, we may think, what's the point? Why try? Why even live? What's the payoff? We may want to find someone to blame. Like you, for instance. Or we might even aim a little higher. We might want to blame God. Why can't he fix it so my life works like I think it should? Doesn't he know I'm in charge? You remember that prayer that may my kingdom come and my will be done? No, that wasn't how the one you remembered went. You see, we often want our kingdom to work. We want things to work for us. You know, it sounds kind of childish, but it sort of sums it up. I just want my way. I can't get my way. As adults, we learn to push those feelings down and keep them inside, and we don't say them quite that way out loud, but that is how we feel them. When the way we wanted things to work at work or at home doesn't happen, and we start to see the little inside, we start to ruminate about how things are going. Well, if any of that's ever happened to you, then you're going to appreciate and understand the frustration of the psalmist, David. You may identify with him. And if you do, you may also see that there's some possible alternatives in those times when life doesn't seem to work. Now, I've thought that the Psalms, the lament Psalms, are a bit like group therapy. Now, one of the places where group therapy is especially effective is with anger management. You see, when you get a group of people with anger challenges in a room together, and they listen to each other tell their story, you see, when I tell my story, it sounds pretty justified and reasonable, right? But when I listen to you tell your story, it seems a little self-preoccupied, and it seems a little entitled, and it seems like there might be another side to this. And when I realize your story sounds like it isn't the whole story, I start to wonder, I wonder if that's how my story sounds too. And you see, the laments help us, like a mirror, take a better look at ourselves and say, you know, because we read this lament and we think, this fellow doesn't have a very balanced view. And then we think, I wonder if I'm a little like that too. I wonder if I lack a God-honoring perspective because I'm so focused on my own perspective that I can't see the bigger plan. So the laments are a bit like group therapy. You see, that's the second value. The first value was that I can turn to God. The second value of the lament is I get a mirror that I can look at myself and ask introspective questions that might help me look at the motives of my own heart. You see, that's why growing older is mandatory, but wisdom is optional. We may not choose to look and learn and grow. We may just decide we're right. But we have that option. So, this is a psalm, it starts off by saying, of David. And so we're going to need a little historical perspective on David, second king of Israel. Now, if you remember how it even started, that there were kings in Israel, you'll remember that in Samuel, that Samuel was quite displeased. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are asking you. It is not you they have rejected, but they've rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his right. Now, it's important we notice some things here. There's a principle. Who's your king? And you see, the intention was that God would be our king. We would serve him as our Lord, our king. But the people wanted to choose their own king. And he says, well, warn them, because when you choose your own king, he's going to want the first and the best. He's going to want your sons and daughters. He's going to want to tax you. He's going to want to take you to war. And so Samuel gave them many warnings about what they wanted. But they insisted, we want a king. We want a king of our choosing. And so God said, let them have their choice as long as they've been warned. Now, we're asking the same question. Who do we want to put in charge? Who do we want to follow? So the bigger principle here is one of, you see, this passage tells us that the kingship had to do with who you would follow. The word follow, we're used to hearing in a little different light. To be a disciple is to be a follower. And so if we're to follow the king, we're to be disciples of the king. We are to walk following and in service to and obedience to the king. But we might want to choose, like Israel, our own king. We might want to be a king ourselves. We might like to be king of our own hill, to be in charge. And we might think we're entitled to what's first and best. We might have those same challenges. So the question is, who's your king? Now, getting back to David. David in many ways was a very good king. In many cases, he drew his people to follow after God. He wrote about half of our Psalms. There's 73 of the Psalms that are attributed to David, and he, in many of them, was describing the way he would lead them to the house of the Lord. They aren't all like this lament that we're going to hear. He, in many ways, was a positive example. In fact, in the New Testament, he's described as a man after God's own heart. He encountered very difficult circumstances, and he showed tremendous courage and faith. He was loyal to King Saul, even when Saul had turned on him. Now, when we think of someone turning on us, we often think of people not giving us a good review. When Saul turned on someone, he would throw a spear at them. You get the point. However, David as king got to the point of indulging his own sense of entitlement. I'm the king. And remember what we were warned kings would want? The first, the best, that they would take our sons and daughters, they would lead us into war. David got to the place where he seemed to be believing his own headlines. He believed that he had the entitlement and to the right to whatever he wanted. And we see that. You see, it's a challenge for all of us. We can feel entitled. The world gives us lots of ads that reinforce that. You know, you deserve a break today. Indulge yourself. So who's the king? Who is your life lived in service to? We maybe remember the story of Bathsheba and King David just wanting what he wanted when he wanted it and thinking it was his entitlement to take what he wanted. Even though Uriah had been faithful to him as a soldier, he deceived and conspired to send Uriah to his death to cover up his own sinfulness, his adultery with Bathsheba. And then in comes Nathanael to the story, the prophet. And the prophet tells a story. The prophet tells a story to the king. He comes into the king's court and says, in your kingdom there's a poor man. A poor man that just has one little lamb. And that little lamb he has treated as a pet, even like a member of the family. And when another rich man in your kingdom had visitors come and to show hospitality, he needed to have a banquet. He didn't want to take from his vast herds even one lamb. He instead was intent on taking the one lamb, the pet lamb, from the poor man. And when David hears this story, he's enraged. He said, he deserves to die. And Nathan says, you are the man. And he confronts him. And you see, David was right. It would have been excessive to kill the man for a lamb, but it wouldn't have been excessive by the law of the day to kill him for adultery or to kill him for murder or for the way that he had treated his post as a king and misused his power. Yet God offered him mercy. David was repentant and he was forgiven. But there were consequences that went forward. By the things David had done and the set of circumstances he put into play, there was an effect on his own family. He raised a family that were against one another. He raised a family where there was great brokenness, lust that drove brother against brother, and where there was conspiracy for murder, where one of his sons turns on him to take the kingdom away and to shame him and is lost in death in battle. Two other sons battle for the throne. There's great heartache. You see, God's direction is not to restrict us, but rather to protect the children he loves from the pain of the ways of a lesser king. When we follow the appetites of our own lives, we lead ourselves into a path of pain. God's direction is to spare us that unnecessary pain. So, that's the context. When exactly in David's life was this psalm written? We don't know. I think it fits very well the time when David fled from his own palace and Absalom was advised to shame his father's household on the rooftop for all of Israel to see. I think that event would fit the possible timing of this psalm while David was outside of the city and watching on to see what was happening. But let's read the passage. You knew we'd get there. Psalm 39. I said I would watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remain utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increases. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere hand's breadth, and the span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions, and don't make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove my scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwelt with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more. I'm thinking how some people will then say, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. He's seething inside, isn't he? His inner thoughts of hate still grow. He may not be saying much. He's turned this off and said, I won't say anything. But does sin only happen when we speak? Or does it start in the heart and in the attitude? He's bottled everything up inside that's so ugly and hateful. He's full of contempt. Remember in Philippians 4? There's some instruction there about our thoughts on what is good and lovely. And he says to think about these things. Now, he didn't have any room to think about these things. What was lovely and good and praiseworthy and excellent. No, he couldn't even think about good things because his mind was so filled with that which he was so angry about. And so he's ready to explode. He really needed a lament. He really needed to be able to vent. And when I'm working with people, I tell them venting is a little bit like throwing up. You know, you feel a little better after you do it. But it's best not to do it on people. It's best done in private. Venting, that is, and throwing up. And so God can take your venting. And you won't have in a toxic way injured others. You will have gotten it out of your system and you can start to look at it perhaps a little more objectively. You see, he can handle it because he's a good father. Sometimes my kids need to vent. We'll go for a walk. And I will listen to how the world hasn't treated them right. Sometimes I'll listen for a long time. My heavenly father listens for a very long time. While we, in getting it out, can start to think about, maybe this isn't the whole picture. Maybe there's something more we need to see. Then he gets to the place where he can't contain it any longer and it comes out. I can appreciate this passage is used out of context at funerals and delivered in a much nicer way. But in the context, it's like a taunt. It's like a dare. Show me, Lord, my life's end. When can I just get it over with and die? Show me how it's all going to end. Now realize that if it was a time like I suggested, while Absalom is trying to shame him, and while he's being betrayed and having people come up against him, how's this going to play itself out? What's this end look like? And he begins to say, you know, everything's but a breath. What's the point? What's the point to my life? Am I going to leave any sort of legacy that's worth remembering? Is this how my kingdom is going to come to an end? The despair, the rage. What difference for all the efforts I've made? And here, and his children fighting over his kingdom. Wasn't how he'd planned it. Wasn't how he imagined it was going to be. Didn't seem like it lined up with the promises. You see, although the questions are coming out of a very dark place, they're very good questions. You see, because the answers depend upon who is the king of your life. How long do I have? I don't know how long I have. Do you know how long you have? How will I best use the time I have? How will I make my life count for something that matters forever? How will I invest in what's eternal? How will it live on after me? How will I plan now to leave a legacy that will honor my king? See, the questions aren't bad. Unless I think I'm the king. If I think I'm the king, then they are simply despair. But if I realize there's a king greater than me, they're terrific questions to ask and to reflect upon and to be able to say, what is the purpose of my life? What is it that I'm living for? What is it the service I'm committed to doing? What matters past the grave? Great questions. Where is my sense of purpose, Lord? Your kingdom or mine? When I get angry, and I do, I find myself making the effort to ask God if he's angry too, or if it's just me. Because I hope I do get angry about the things God gets angry about. I'd like to think that just as he is angry about injustice and the treatment of the vulnerable, that I would get angry too. But I sadly have to tell you, I'm often angry at things of far less consequence. I'm often caught finding myself, when I would examine the motives of my own heart, that I would be angry because things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. Sometimes trivial things and sometimes much larger things. There is an opportunity when we lament to reflect, is this anger that I have because I'm walking in tune with God or because I'm not walking in tune with God? And if it's the latter, who's king? Is he or am I? As the lament goes on, you see, he says, I was silent, I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. At this stage, and for some of you who are following this passage and thinking I'm being a little hard on David, it could go either way. He could be, you know, because sometimes we're silent before our accuser because we realize, yes, you're right. And the heart of confession is agreeing with God. However, if we read to the end of the passage, he wants God to look away because he wants to enjoy his old life again. You know, stay out of my business. I know how to make life that I would be happy with. You have been messing up my plans. Get out of my life. Look away from me. And that is a very different picture. You see, the Heavenly Father does correct and direct his children. That's part of his love. But it's only possible when they will receive his correction and his direction. There are natural consequences for going our own way, just as there are blessings that follow going God's way. David, at this stage in his life, wants his old life back, his sense of entitlement, his kingdom. He wants to enjoy unchallenged. He wants to be king of his own hill. But I don't think he's the only one like that. You see, so he tells God, yes, I want your hospitality. You see, the Middle Eastern notion of hospitality, he would want God's blessings and good gifts, but he doesn't want to follow God's direction. How often do we tell God how we want him to respond, rather than ask him how he would want us to respond? He says, just look away, because I'm pretty sure I know the better way to make me happy than your way. I think we've all been there. You may be there right now. And if you are, you're very sadly believing a lie, and it will rob you of God's best for you. Thankfully, David didn't stay there. At the close of his life, he was clear that he wanted the Lord to be king, because that's how he directed Solomon. In 1 Kings, the second chapter, we read David's charge to Solomon. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. Be strong. Act like a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. I'm so glad David didn't stay in the lament of chapter 39. Neither do we have to. you may need to write out your lament. I think laments are a great prayer to write out. Yeah, not the thing you necessarily want to publish for other folks, but I think it's good to write it out because it allows you then to reflect as to what the motive of your own heart is and to ask God, who's king? Are we king or is he? When you're angry, to be able to ask if he's angry or is it just you? Whose kingdom are we working for, his or ours? You may have some business to do with God. Rather than just push it away and push it aside down your left leg somewhere, it's good to reflect on why these things bother me, because it does give room where God can do fresh work. I hope that as you read the lament, it challenges you to look deeper inside your own heart. I hope that if there's things you're fighting with God with today, you will have the blessing and support of your brothers and sisters here. If there's something that you're wrestling with God on, if you're having some challenge whether it's your kingdom or his, I would encourage you to have prayer with the elders, with some of the women of our congregation that can provide that just godly leadership. And I'm certain that if you came down front here at the end of the service because you wanted to do some business with God, I'm certain those people would come and pray with you. You wouldn't be alone. And you wouldn't be alone with the lament. Because I would say that we all have our seasons of lament. May those seasons lead us to God, not away from him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm so glad you invite us to come to you. You keep the conversation going, even when we're in no mood to have one. Lord, I'm glad that you are a Father that loves us and pursues us and calls us to himself. And Lord, help us to be able to believe that you are not seeking to restrict us or rob us of life's fulfillment, but you've invited us to find it in you. Lord, whatever the next steps are, if we're doing battle with you today, help us, Lord, to come surrendered, come open to learn what you would have for us next. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful that your word allows for all of who we are and all of the ways we react. Help us to learn as your servant David did, that the blessing really is in making it your kingdom, not his. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name then. Amen.